You're listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. Hey friends, Dan Duvall here to tell you about three things. Number one, danduvall.com. This is the home of the Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall podcast. You can connect. You can become a podcast patron, meaning you give us a few bucks and you get a few benefits. You can also support us with merch by buying cool stuff like t-shirts, and sandals, bags, mugs, and the like with really cool slogans and hip designs. Number two, you can check out overcomeraccelerated.com. This is our resource for supporting the healing journey. If you happen to be a survivor looking for more freedom and faster, this is the place you've been looking for. Overcomer Accelerated allows you to get live ministry demonstration with yours truly, a community of other survivors taking an accelerated healing journey, access to over 100 hours of coursework so that you are informed, educated, and understanding not only ministry processes, but deep things about the kingdom of God, spirituality, keys that will unlock an accelerated journey with Jesus Christ to the end goal, which is healing and deliverance. And you can even get discounted coaching depending on how you sign up. Number three, bridemovement.com. This is the ministry site. And if you have not connected with us through the ministry and you've just been listening to this podcast, I want to encourage you to check out the ministry as well, bridemovement.com. So much there, and I'm not going to take the time to explain it here. God bless. Those were your announcements. Hey friends, Dan Duvall here, going solo. Today, we're going to be talking about a subject that has been ever expanding in my world and in the context of my not only personal prayer life and journey with the Lord, but also with the journey that I've been taking with those that I serve and we serve here at Bride Ministries. There's a journey into the revelation and the understanding and unpacking of what we call the pre-Adamic world. I understand going into this podcast that this is a subject that is not widely agreed upon. There's plenty of folks out there that, I mean, as far as they're concerned, everything starts with Adam in the garden, and humanity is a, you know, it's a simple experience. We get born, we live a life, we do our best to serve God, find God, evangelize the world. We die, we go to heaven, and if we don't believe in Jesus, we go to hell. That's good enough, and. What we've been learning is that that is not only oversimplified, but truly, it's not good enough if we want to get people set free and walking in the fullness of their scroll either. In fact, what we've been learning about the pre-Adamic world is that things that occurred in that time frame have incredible implications on the lives that we are living or even able to enjoy now. We have been stepping into a realm of ministry at Bride Ministries, where we are seeing the fruit of deliverance from things that occurred in pre-Adamic contexts. And this has really and truly been the game changer for a number of people that is now ever growing. The reality is, I don't chase theories. I don't chase conspiracy unnecessarily. I'm not a sensationalist, contrary to probably some opinions of me out there. I'm not a sensationalist. I don't like to just sensationalize things for the sake of, you know, having the most unusual thing to say about a subject. No, I chase fruit. What that means is, if there is data out there that's getting people set free in the name of Jesus, I'm onboarding that into my toolbox and belief system, period. That's just how it works. And it doesn't matter for me how controversial that data or perspective may be. I care about fruit. I care about the freedom of the children of God. I care about the people I am called to serve. And frankly, I care about the truth. And what we have learned is that there is a hidden truth regarding the pre-Adamic world that is robust and extraordinary. And now the books are opening. And I'm going to, for some of you that are listening to the podcast, maybe open the books to you for the first time ever. Bear with me, because we're going to be going through a lot. And as I talk through this, you know, I'm going to be presenting some ideas that I'm just going to ask that you journey with me through and then research afterwards, right? Don't turn me off before I get done or whatever. Like, just give yourself the opportunity to consider what's on the table, because the reality is things that I'm sharing with you actually culminate in what I'm going to present at the end of this podcast as a prayer resource that I think for some of you listening will be extreme breakthrough. And leading up to that, I'm going to be doing my best to explain to you why there are prayer resources based on pre-Adamic realities that are producing extreme breakthrough. The one that we'll be sharing at the end of this podcast is not the only one we've been creating and designing more recently, but it is a start. Now, with that said, I'm just going to jump right into the conversation. Pre-Adamic reality. What I'm not going to try to explain to you is the hidden society that they believe is found under the ice cap in Antarctica, okay? That some have asserted is a pre-Adamic kingdom and world. That I think is really cool and possibly a real thing. But what I am going to be focusing on is us in the pre-Adamic context. That's right, us, me and you. And in order to do that, we have to go back to life, beginning at Christ and essence. Here's what the Bible says in Colossians 1:16-18. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The reality is that Jesus is before all things, right? And in Christianity, we understand that Jesus is God. He is without beginning and without ending. He is forever the Son. He has a Father, Father God, our Father in heaven. Jesus is the firstborn, however, in that context, among many brethren, in that he was born of a woman to be the one that reconciles man to God. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. And so we read in John 1 and verse 1 and 4, 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We begin the story on understanding the pre-Adamic world with Jesus, because in Jesus is life, which is essence. And in the Bride Ministries Church, I did a long series on essence and the battle between life and death, which anyone can find on YouTube right now. But the reality is that everything begins with Jesus, our life, our existence, our purpose, right? And life is essence, meaning that essence is the underlying substance woven into every aspect of our design, body, soul, and spirit, that has its origin in Jesus. So when we think about how we start, one of the big keys that we got, and this is within the past couple of years, is that life is the beginning. Life is the beginning of each and every one of us. God has an idea, and that idea is you. And he, as a source of life, produces essence, which is life, which is our unique frequency in God that underlies everything that we are, body, soul, and spirit, ultimately. And so because we get our unique signature of life originating in God, We are sons of God, primarily. We begin as creations of God, primarily. Our origin is in the love of God. And not only us, but because Jesus is before all things, in it, without him, nothing was made that was made. Not only do humans have origin and essence from Jesus, so do the angels, even stars, which we'll be talking about much more thoroughly as we go. But the idea is that life is essence, and essence is the unique frequency and underlying substance that really goes into the spirit, which I have called the first emanation of essence, and then subsequent to that, soul, and ultimately the body that we have on this earth. It all has this same signature of life from God that defines us as a unique, qualified being made by God. So when we are looking at the pre-Adamic world, right, before God put Adam in the garden, God was creating. God was creating, and he was creating many, many spirits. And from him came many essences, and those essences belonged to both spirits that would ultimately become human, and the angels, and go on, so on and so forth. I mean, you can also understand God created the seraphim, he created the cherubim, he created the living creatures, all of the orders or choirs of heaven. Like, everything that exists was made by him and for him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So we ironed that out, right? The pre-Adamic world was you have a creation that is before Adam is placed in the garden and created from the dust of the earth. Now, from essence comes spirit. And so our spirits were created in Christ Jesus long ago. Our spirits are ancient and have an ancient history. Now, in order to really grasp the full concept of this, which is required to understand the implications of the pre-Adamic world, what we have to understand is that 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "May the God of all peace sanctify you completely. I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The body, the soul, and the spirit are the three components listed in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that comprise the triune nature of our human experience, our humanity, our design. We are body, soul, and spirit. And so triune nature is something that God shares, in that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Christianity, we serve three persons, one God. Well, in the same way that we serve the God who is three persons, one God, we are created three persons, one human. And so the traditional perspective on our humanity is we have a consciousness, that is a self-awareness. And that self-awareness is shared to our whole human vessel, soul, physical body, whatever else is non-physical. Like, there's just one consciousness that is there, and that is false. The reality is that the physical body has a consciousness that is independent of the soul, which has its own consciousness. That is the primary consciousness we engage our world experience with. But it is possible to go into the consciousness of the physical body as well. And in that, you can tap into abilities, muscle memory, even discernment at a certain level, because the body discerns things, even about what foods are good for us to eat and all that stuff. And it, that intelligence can be engaged independent of the thought process of the soul. And so you have actually consciousness in the physical body, consciousness in the soul, and consciousness in the human spirit, and it's all independent. And what we have learned and have been teaching a long time at Bride Ministries is the idea that the soul needs to get into a relationship with the human spirit, in that there is a dialogue, there is a partnership, because we're three persons, one human, and we're designed to serve the Lord in a spirit-led manner. In a sense, You can look at the human body like a household, where the spirit of man is like the husband, the soul of man is like the wife, and the body is like the child. So the head of the house should be the spirit. And the wife and the husband will have a relationship. They'll talk, they'll plan things together, they'll do things together, they'll partner to achieve goals. And that's the same experience that you actually have with the human experience. It is designed to be a partnership where the soul and the spirit are working together and the body is brought into these efforts. Now, with all of that said, the human spirit is the part of our design that has a robust pre-Adamic experience in all cases. Now, the spirit has, as the first emanation of essence, a primordial relationship with Jesus and God, a primordial service in the heavens that is robust. Now, here's the thing about the pre-Adamic world that we have been understanding more and more recently. And I'm going to give you a story because there's a reason why this is opening up and why I'm talking to you about it. But what we've been understanding is that the pre-Adamic experience is very spiritual in nature. We're not looking, in my assessment of this, for like a society to demonstrate pre-Adamic intelligence. Okay, you know, maybe that we can find remnants in the physical earth of some kind of outpost. But that's a sideline. What I am talking about is an interaction of many spirits that were all created in God prior to God putting Adam in the garden and sending many generations of the heavens into the earth in the generations of men with a physical experience, a physical body, and a human soul as part of that. See, the reality is our experience as beings created by God does not begin at conception. And the nuance on this is that many of those experiences, and I'm going to say many, not all, and we'll qualify that in a minute, are associated with the human spirit that pre-exists conception by eons. So the human spirit was created in Christ Jesus and enjoyed this robust experience in the heavens. And that robust experience leads to an event. What is that event? That event is where God says basically to that spirit being, your time is here. And you are being sent into the earth to experience a human life. And when that moment arrives, people will have different experiences with that. And everyone's looks different. I'll give you two different kinds of experiences that people's spirits may walk through. Of course, we're not limiting this conversation to this. But I have talked to survivors, people that have been through very, very difficult and traumatic lives, been born into bloodline families that had to suffer a lot of torture and ritual abuse, among other things, betrayals and rejection and abandonment and everything else, poverty, so on and so forth. Now, what many of these people have reported as we have tapped into the memories of the human spirit, right? Because the human spirit will have memories, but those memories will come back to the spirit in waves. Even for some of you listening to me talk today, what listening to me talk is going to do, it's actually going to activate a process in your life where your human spirit may begin to recall, like an unlocking, things that you as spirit went through prior to your conception. So we'll just call it as it is. This is what happens. But you know, two things that have been reported to me: the spirit will be brought before God, and God will put out like multiple options, and they'll say like, there are three lives that you can accept. You know, life one is moderate difficulty, not too much trauma. You know, there's going to be some issues, but you'll have a moderate reward for doing a job well done with that life. Then you have a hard life, which this is going to be the challenges that you'll have to walk through, Spirit, but you know, you take this and it's going to be a better reward at the end if you overcome. And then there's going to be this extremely difficult assignment, very hard. We want you to be born into this family, this bloodline that has thousands of years of iniquity as a cycle breaker, and you're going to have to overcome impossible odds. But the reward is going to be absolutely extraordinary, and you as a spirit get to make a choice. And many people, spirits in that context, out of their love for God and their confidence in the experience they've had as a spirit being, whatever their perspective at the time may have been, they will pick the hardest option. And this just demonstrates the fairness and justice of God, and that not everybody that's been sent in to do very, very difficult assignments was just mandatorily put there with no option. Now, there are other people who have had a different experience, and I would be in this other category, me personally, because I got a few memories back on this. But, you know, like the spirit gets called before God, and God just says, it's time. And for me, I actually got the memory of almost, it was like looking through a window, or maybe it was a screen of some sort, heavily technology, I'm not sure. But basically, it's like I could see the earth. I could see earth. I'm called before God. He said, it's time. And my spirit responded to that by saying, this isn't going to be a problem. And it was an understanding of, I have an assignment here on this world, and I'm going to do it. And the spirit was very confident, and then that was the end of the encounter. But I just say that to say this. Look, some of us got options and some didn't. And there are many experiences that seem to happen at this event. But the spirit will step into that encounter with God before they are being sent in to a conception event with a history, with a resume. And what I've told people is that some of us were qualified for the assignments we've received in the earth by our resume in the heavens. Well, where did that resume transact? How did we get one? Well, from the eons of experiences that we enjoyed as a spirit being. And that's where we really begin to get into the pre-Adamic world. Right? Because what we are understanding is that essence begins in Christ. It is life. And from life, from essence comes spirit. And you have also from essence, the soul being derived as well as the body. Now, when we talk about the conception event, what happens is you have a spirit who gets an assignment, but then undergoes a mandatory amnesia coming into the earth. It's And those that have recalled this part of the event, it's like they come in, it's almost like they're in a wormhole, and as the person prepares to step into the wormhole as a spirit being to come to the earth for a conception event, the memories begin to fade. The memories of being a heavenly being, the memories of being a son of God, the memories of all of their exploits, the memories of all of the things that they had seen and borne witness to in the heavens. All of that knowledge begins to fade away. And as they're going through the wormhole, it's basically quarantined off in amnesia for the spirit. And until there's a point in time and opportunity, the spirit almost can't remember. They can't remember who they were. They can't remember what they did. They can't, like, and this was my experience, right? I over the years have gotten more and more pieces. This is who the spirit was. This is what the spirit did. And a lot of that unveiling comes with the journey in Christ. Now, when it comes to the soul, the reality is that the soul comes into existence as we experience it from both above and below at conception. And I'm not in this podcast going to take the opportunity to fully explain that, because that's almost like its own podcast. But it is formed from multiple sources. Okay, I will say a few things. What we have... I can hear you complaining. This is the podcast version of my presentation. When I do these podcasts and record these, especially solo, I know what you're thinking because I hear it in the spirit as I'm talking. It's like I'll say something, I'll hear people respond. What the heck? Maybe it's intuition. Maybe I'm actually hearing your spirit. I don't know, but I know you're mad at me. So I will concede, especially because I know not all of you that listen to this podcast listen to the church, but I did explain this at the Bride Ministries Church a while ago, a couple months ago. Okay. So here's the deal. What we have found in a couple cases is that there can be, through certain events in the heavens, especially attacks, a premature release of soul substance from something that is derived from our essence. And that can give cause for soul substance to have preconception experiences in the heavens, being trafficked around the heavens prior to physical conception in the earth. This actually can lead to really strange phenomena. For instance, people being able to recall a life on another planet like Mars or a moon of Saturn or something else. Like they actually have memories, but you know, they're born into the earth and they don't know what to do with these children. They call them indigos, or they just call them starseed or whatever it is. But really, there is a more fantastic and extraordinary explanation for some of this. And it deals with the premature release of soul substance that can then be pulled into experiences by heavenly powers prior to the conception event on the earth. And ideally what happens is the soul is released from above for the conception event, and it merges with the elementals of the earth, fire, air, water. That's what anchors the soul to the earth, making it a human soul. And that's the part that I believe at this point comes from below. You know, the Bible says this. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Psalm 139:15. I can never understand what that meant. Why was David being wrought in the lowest parts of the earth when our spirits were created in Christ as a heavenly being? But at this point, I am fairly convinced that there is earth, fire, air, and water in the human soul. It's also part of the spirit design. You know, the Bible says the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. So these are heavenly elements, but you know, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of his being. What is a lamp? It's a fire. You know, the Bible says, just as the wind blows and you do not know where it comes from or where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the spirit. Like there is wind that is associated with the nature of the spirit, even neshama, which means breath, is a type of wind. You know, that's the Hebrew word for spirit. Ruach means wind, also Hebrew word for spirit. Like, so you see fire and wind. You know, the Bible says out of our bellies will flow forth rivers of living water. Like that living water is spiritual water. But there is a water component of the nature of the human spirit that is derived from the water that is God. For God says, you know, Jeremiah chapter 2, you Israel have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. It's like the living water fountain that is God is the source of the water that is spiritual, that is a component of human spirit. You have elements in the spirit, you have similar elements in the soul, but those are derived from the earth realm, anchoring it to this planet. So we're human souls. And so there's a lot more I could say, and you don't have to believe that. I think, you know, you do your own research. But you have a soul that assembles at conception, and whatever components, right, that are being brought together, there is a consciousness that begins at conception for the soul that unless there is some part of the soul that is has been trafficked prior to that conception event due to some kind of attack or trauma. And when I said something in the heavens that is containing essence, what I mean is a tree of righteousness, star, throne, mountain. I'm broadening the conversation here, but the thing is, we are what we have in the spirit. And so the Bible says we are, for instance, trees of righteousness, but we have trees of righteousness. You know, it's the same with Jesus. Like Jesus, right, is the tree of life. I mean, you see the tree of life in the book of Revelation at the end. But Jesus also has a tree of life. And in fact, you could have the tree of life and Jesus standing next to each other, but Jesus is himself the tree of life. Jesus has a bright and morning star. At the same time, Jesus is, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the bright and morning star. And so when we look at the reality that we are what we have in the spirit, what we see is that anything that we have been attributed to us, whether it's a tree of righteousness or star or stars or other things, there is essence of us that sits in that, mountains, so on and so forth. And so one of the things that we ran into in one case was a tree of righteousness, which came under an attack in the spirit prior to that person's conception. Out of that tree of righteousness came soul substance that was then trafficked. And on this side of the human experience, that person began to have memories of preconception soul level experiences with certain entities and beings that when we addressed with the finished work of Jesus Christ, we were able to clear and bring healing and deliverance. So what I'm saying is, I mean, I'm not just pulling this out of thin air. Like we have been mapping, we're working out all the details. There's a lot more to learn on the soul. I do not discount that. But the soul comes together at conception. Then you have a body also beginning to be assembled at conception. And so what happens is you have this amnesia that comes over the spirit, which has the majority in most cases of pre-Adamic, pre-conception experiences. And then for most of us, the soul, consciousness, and memory doesn't go much past conception. It's in order to go beyond that, you either have to step into the spirit or have, you know, a very unique circumstance. Same with the body. The body's not going to have much consciousness behind conception. And so that only gets confused for some of those that have been through different projects like the Hitler Project, where their conception actually happens in a laboratory, and then they're put in a freezer for decades before implantation. And then a lot of things can happen in that time frame. And we had a guest come on this podcast to talk about some of those things. And so her name's Kate. Now, with all of that said, we are talking about the pre-Adamic reality. God created us in Christ Jesus. And the first emanation of essence is spirit. And then we read this incredible passage in Job 38, verses 4 through 7. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding who determined its measurements. Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Okay. So when we read in Job 38, you see sons of God watching as God is laying the foundations of the earth. Now, this was kind of some of the early revelations we arrived at when dealing with the human spirit. This would include me as well. It's like we started asking human spirits, like, where were you when God was laying the foundation of the earth? And the human spirits, because, right, we're engaging their intelligence and their consciousness, begin to respond. I was there. I was watching. I was helping. I had a job. Bop, bop, bop. And the person's soul has to reconcile the fact that their spirit is a whole lot older than they thought, eons old. Like, there's no telling how old some of our human spirits are because, time gets really wonky once we get out of Earth time space, right? So the spirit has an ancient history with God. The spirit, our spirits actually watched God framing the Earth. So ultimately, when we take an assignment in this earth, there's a pre-existing understanding of the purposes of God for the earth that's even hidden with the spirit. Now, the spirit, as the component of our humanity, has all kinds of abilities. It's transdimensional by design. When the Bible says things like, well, we have been raised up and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, it's like, well, I'm sitting on my chair listening to Dan eating popcorn, right? What do you mean I'm raised up and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? It's like, well, yeah, but the spirit has a transdimensional nature in that it can be spanned through different realms. One of the best ways to explain this is Gabriel, when he appears to Zacharias, and he says, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of the Most High God." Now, Gabriel was visiting a human being on the earth in an encounter, but in order to visit the human being in the earth in that encounter, he never left the presence of God in the throne room, right? So Gabriel's an archangel. What you realize is that it is possible for a spirit to be spanned through the dimensions. You don't have to leave to go. You can go and be. It's a transdimensional expansion. It's basically a spirit operating as a quantum field through multiple dimensions. Well, not only do the archangels, such as Gabriel, possess this ability, so does our human spirit, which is why we have been raised up and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, there is a spirit in man, and the spirit of the Lord giveth him understanding. Like, it's like, oh, okay, so we have this part of our design that has this extraordinary capacity and ability, which also was an emanation of our essence, which has this robust pre-Adamic experience in God. And a resume that leads us to our assignment in the earth now. Now, what I'm saying is, I'm just blowing the lid off of this whole conversation, because the thing is, we are not fully going to understand what we're doing in this generation if we don't get this piece of the puzzle. Like, this is huge. I mean, I think this is probably not going to be one podcast. Who knows? Maybe I'll finish. We'll see. But the thing is, I'm going to go now to a dream that I had last year in the fall. Now, in this dream, I was in a meeting, and it was a small room, and I wasn't even I it was actually a church type, conference, whatever, meeting, but I wasn't preaching. I was just in the room, and my friend, a friend of mine, was preaching, who is a minister. And as this guy's teaching, I am in the dream seeing in the spirit. But the way that I see in the spirit many times is, I'm not actually like seeing it with my physical eyes, something that is, ethereal, spiritual, whatever. It's my knower in my heart will engage. I'll know something is there or happening, and I'll speak to it. And it's, there's the confirmation of the knowledge because, God does something, or there's a breakthrough, whatever. It's a word, like almost like a word of knowledge, but it's a knowing. And so I'm in the dream of having this experience, right? And it's like, I, quote unquote, see, but it's really like, I know. And my friend who's preaching has a, like a signet ring, a signet ring, an emblem, and a crest. But those elements that his spirit was wearing that I discerned in the dream were not there because of something that he had done in his life. They were there because of something that his spirit received in a pre-Adamic context. They were there because of something that he received in a pre-Adamic context. He just had them from events way back. And I knew that in the dream. I knew that by the spirit. And so in the dream, I go up to him and I say, listen, you have a signet ring, an emblem, and a crest. And they are from the age before. Now, at the moment that I said this in the dream, a wormhole opens up in the dream. And I feel this. I mean, it is like I am pretty much there. I would say this was not so much a dream as it was a night vision, which is an actual spiritual encounter experienced while the physical body is sleeping. So I get sucked into this wormhole and I am inside of a book. And the worst part, I mean, it was good and it was bad. It was translated into English. So I'm like in this wormhole and I'm looking around the wormhole and I'm surrounded by text. And so I know that this is a book realm that has just opened up. I've been sucked into it. And I start to read the words. And I can't because they're flying by. I mean, it's just like, I'm trying to capture the words. And I'm like, I can almost grasp, but I'm able to pull out sentences and almost like, you know, groups of sentences, like speed reading in the dream. I'm like speed reading. So I'm like grabbing like a, you know, a snapshot of text. And then like, it said this. Then I grab a snapshot of text and it said this. And then what I realized is that I am reading about the chronicles of the pre-Adamic age and the exploits of many spirits, rebellion, deceptions, plots and schemes and conspiracy. It was extraordinary. Like, all this information about all of these things that happened. And then I'm in a realm. After I spend a little bit of time in here, I just find myself in a realm. And in that realm, I'm just there with Holy. It's me and Holy Spirit. And it was, wow. Well, you know, the thing about Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit is so sweet. The presence, the frequency is so calming, so comforting. When Holy Spirit's voice comes forth, it just like washes. It is a different, slightly different encounter than Jesus encounters and Father God encounters. And Holy Spirit encounters are incredibly sweet. And that was the realm. That was the person of God that I was talking with for a time. And then it just was like over and like a snap. I'm back in the room, the meeting. And I'm back in time, to the point in time before I go to my friend and tell him what I'm discerning. So it's like, okay, let's do this again. I go back up to him in the dream and I say, I see that you have a signet ring, an emblem, and a crest, right? So I go to tell him the same thing, but this time, instead of like before, when I was like, and these are from the age before, my friend says, these are from the age before. Like, he's finishing my sentence with a revelation. Like, he's recalling something himself. And I said, I've told you this before. And they shall be like stars forevermore. And then I woke up. And so that really began this fascinating encounter, because it wasn't very long. Apart from that I was driving my car. And sometimes, you know, God has his ways of just giving you, I would call them inconvenient encounters, right? Because it was like, you could have waited until I was just, you know, in my soaking time, sup with Jesus, hanging out for hours in my closet or whatever, you know, where I have space to process. No. I was on an on-ramp on the highway. And so I'm driving And all of a sudden, it's like something unlocks inside of my spirit and I get all of these emotions. And the emotions were connected to pre-Adamic events involving my spirit. And it was so extreme. I started weeping as I'm literally on an on-ramp onto the highway. I can't see. I can't see because my eyes are completely water wells. I'm just overwhelmed. It's like so much emotion going on. And I am trying to figure out what it's connected to. At the same time, I'm trying not to crash and I can't see. And so it's like, oh my gosh, this is a lot. And it was a lot. And so I was in that place for a little while, but now I'm wiping my eyes and trying not to get in an accident, like, you know, trying to also process all these deep emotions all at once. I was relatively unsuccessful, but, you know, the truth is the encounter was memorable. And I said, if I have all of these deep, extreme emotions connected to pre-Adamic events that my spirit experienced, what is sitting in the spirits of the millions and millions of people around the world? We have no idea. We don't. Unprocessed stuff from the age before that we were very, very involved with. Now, this is an interesting thing. Multiple times throughout the Bible connects humans and stars. Over and over. In fact, there's so much here. I did a whole series called The Mysteries of Stars, which you can get at bradmovement.com. I also do what I call the activation of stars. We do that at the Brad Ministries Intensive for Ministry Activation, where we connect people's spirits to their stars, and it's an extraordinary encounter. They're very, very useful. These are actual, what I would call, undiscovered inheritances in the spirit. We are stars. We have stars. We know this because in the book of Genesis, Joseph has a dream and he says, I saw the sun, moon, and 11 stars bow down to me. Joseph himself being the 12th star. So Joseph and his brother, they're in the dream being represented by stars. It's not just that they literally are the stars that Joseph sees in his dream. Those are heavenly inheritances associated with their humanity. And you know, the Bible says in like Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. Now, wait. We're designed to shine like stars based on our resurrection. And we also have stars. Now, the book of Revelation, I just have to say this. The book of Revelation has this enigmatic passage that really I have wrestled through for many years. Because until more recently, every time I read it, I was just like, I can't take it. It's so confusing. It's Revelation chapter 12. It says this. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the dragon was cast out, that old serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now, salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Now, here's the thing. When we think about typical understanding, maybe some of you have this, maybe some of you don't. The idea is that when Satan rebelled, he also brought a third of the angels into rebellion with him. It wasn't just him by himself. Where do we get the idea that one third of the angels rebelled against God? Well, Revelation 12. There's nowhere else in the Bible that would suggest that, nowhere in the Old Testament. It's only here. And what it actually says is, the tail of the dragon drew a third of the stars and threw them to the earth. That's verse 4. And then we don't get to angels until verse 7, where it says, and war broke out in heaven, right? And so the assumption is Michael and his angels are fighting with the dragon and his angels are fighting. That means that a third of the angels were deceived by Satan, and those are the stars that were flung to the earth. But that's just an assumption. It's not actually a mandatory conclusion at all. In fact, I think it's a bit of an oversimplification, because if we read the Torah, I mean, every reference throughout the Torah to stars, with the exception of maybe two, regards the generations of humans. I mean, I'm talking over and over again. Generations of humans, because God is spending a lot of time telling Abraham, you know, your seed is going to be as the stars of the heavens. I mean, he says in Revelation or Genesis 15, and he repeats it multiple times. And, you know, then we have the dream of Joseph, where Joseph and his brothers are the stars. Like, we're talking about stars throughout the whole Torah. It's mostly primarily dealing with the sphere of human domain. Now, there is one passage in the book of Revelation that says the seven lampstands, or the seven angels, are of the seven churches. This is in Revelation chapter 1. So we do know that angels, it says the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. Revelation chapter 1. We do know that stars can be also related to angels, but it's not exclusive. What I'm saying is both beings that are considered angels and beings that are considered humans have stars and are associated with stars throughout Scripture. And to only consider one in lieu of the whole conversation is simply reductionist, right? And so What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to expand this context. What we have to understand is this. We have to understand is this. And this is actually being borne out in our work with many people around the world right now. See, stars encode destiny, and they encode the generations of the heavens. When Satan drew a third of the stars, we as heavenly beings pre-existing in Christ, our spirits being the first emanation of essence, right? We already had stars and trees of righteousness, which pre-exist our conception as heavenly inheritances and derivations of our essence. We already had all the stuff. And so when you see the destinies being corrupted by the tail of the dragon in Revelation 12, that includes people who would live lives on the earth, but not all people who would live lives on the earth. Like, there's a percentage of people who were actually caught on the wrong side of the confusion during rebellions in the heavens that happened in a pre-Adamic context. And we are finding this in our work, because we'll sit down with one person and it's like their spirit served the Lord. They served Yahovah God faithfully. They were in his armies. They were doing this, they were doing that, and they took an assignment into theirs. And there are others that rebelled, that and we're going to talk about, because this is where the deliverance exists. What I'm going to tell you is that human spirits that rebelled against God in a pre-Adamic context, who have a pre-existing iniquity that influences individuals' lives in this generation have redemption through the finished work of Jesus Christ now for things that were done before Adam was created. That's how powerful the finished work of Jesus Christ is. But we have to understand that this can even be a problem, which most of us haven't because we haven't understood the pre-Adamic world and how our spirits were implicated in that. I'm giving you a context today. And I'll tell you, what I realize is that Revelation 12 is extremely confounding, okay? Because as we go through Revelation 12 and we get to verse 10, you have this statement. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now. So you see the great dragon get cast out by Michael and his armies, okay? And then verse 10 says, now. Salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And one of the things that happens when you break down this statement in chapter 12, verse 10, every item listed by this angel making this announcement is established in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So he says, now has come salvation. But Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's salvation. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, salvation is in Christ Jesus. We don't just say a statement and get saved. We have to believe that thing in our heart. When we believe it in our heart and confess it with our mouths, that is when it is possible for the Holy Spirit to step in and seal us unto the day of redemption. Like, it's not just a script, empty words. But salvation is in Christ Jesus. And then it says, now has come salvation and strength. Well, where does the strength come from? But Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, now has come the kingdom of our God. Well, what do we get in Colossians 1 and verse 13? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when the angel says in verse 10, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, it seems to anchor that casting down to the finished work of Jesus Christ, something that was accomplished at the cross. But Lucifer was thrown out of heaven in a pre-Adamic context before God put Adam in the garden, because the serpent was in the garden to meet him. So how do we anchor Revelation 12 to any kind of time frame? It's very confusing. But what I realized as I've been going deeper, right? Because what usually happens is you will have two positions or three positions on a subject in the body of Christ. You know, you have preterists, you have people that are futurists. You'll have different people look at a passage and say, well, it happened here. And others will say, well, no, it happened here. And they're both right. But they argue because they both have an incomplete perspective of how things work. And so you have two people that are both partially right debating their theology on an issue with an incomplete revelation on how creation is ordered and how things work. With that said, Revelation 12 is a hot mess for debate. I mean, there's so many contexts and so many points that can be argued, and I argued most of them with myself for years. But check it out. The enigmatic nature of Revelation 12 is intentional. Because I do not believe Revelation 12 is designed to be interpreted in light of linear time. What you have are ages and cycles being revealed. In other words, I believe that what you see in Revelation 12 is a revealing of the tension between pre-Adamic realities and the finished work of Jesus Christ that opens up a perspective that on dimensional planes, realities of different ages are quantumly entangled. Which is why Something that happened regarding our spirit in a pre-Adamic context can be placed under the redemptive power of the finished work of Jesus Christ today, and a resolution can be brought to a pre-Adamic conflict, setting us free in present time and realigning our timelines of our lives to our heavenly scrolls, taking us into the future in a different direction that empowers us to walk out the mandate for this generation. You may need to rewind it right here and listen to that a few times, right? But this is the point of this podcast. I'm not just giving you empty philosophies and information. What I'm giving you is actionable intelligence, friends. This is actionable intelligence. And yeah, there may be a few things I shared in here, you know, going back to some conversation about the soul coming from above and below and different things that I believe, you know, there's a lot more knowledge to get. But at the core of the purpose of this conversation, here's the deal. We all begin as life in Christ, which is essence. That essence is a frequency that is unique to our design. From essence is derived spirit, soul, and body. And that unique signature qualifies us as legitimate creations in Christ Jesus, in God, before God, worthy of the redeeming power of God. Those spirits that are us, that are emanations of the life that was formed in Christ eons ago, who knows how long, have a robust experience in the heavens prior to taking an assignment in the earth. And that robust experience extends into the pre-Adamic ages where a lot of things happened. A lot of things happened. And those things are affecting us. They're affecting the function of our spirits today. And Jesus Christ has every intent of redeeming us from those hindrances. Now check it out. Psalm 82 has some statements that are just extremely frustrating. I think it's one of the passages in the Bible that people just, they run from this. They run from it. They don't like it. It says in Psalm 82 in verse 1, Elohim, God, stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the Elohim. So you see in Psalm 82, they call it the council of the Elohim. You have God in the plural, judging amongst gods. And so in the English, you translate this to God with a big G, which is Yahweh God, and gods with little g's, right? Because there are many. And Elohim is used as a word to refer to both the creator of all things and heavenly beings. But then if we drop down in Psalm 82 to verses 6 and 7, it says, I said, you are gods, right? And so in English, we said gods with a little g. It's actually Elohim. I said, you are Elohim, but all of you are children of the Most High. And verse 7 says, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. And that statement right there in verse 7 is a problem. Because in Christianity, we acknowledge something. We acknowledge that he is God and we're not, right? That's one of the things about Christianity. Because of witchcraft and other belief systems, you get to be your own God. The whole goal is to become ascended in consciousness, whatever that is. You are gaining power until you become your own God and you worship yourself, right? And that is not Christianity. In Christianity, we worship Jesus. And so we get away from the idea that we should worship ourselves or consider ourselves gods. But at the same time, you have this statement where God is saying, you are gods and all of you children of the Most High, but you shall die like men. So the gods are going to die like men and fall like one of the princes. Who is he talking about? Well, the answer is people. And the reason why we know this is because in John 10, and again, right, we are so smashing sacred cows. But look, I'm not going to apologize for what the word of God says. In John 10, verse 31, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. This is Jesus. They can't stand the guy. Why? Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. Ooh, there it is. Psalm 82, quote, mic drop. Boom. Verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? And here's the thing, right? Jesus straightforwardly called the Jews that are talking to him Elohim, connecting the reality of their humanity to the passage in Psalm 82 dealing with the council of the Elohim, right? Now this is where this all grounds out, okay? Many people have tried to resolve Psalm 82, but they didn't understand that we were heavenly beings created in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, before Adam was put in the garden, and before our conception event. We were with God. We were created in Christ Jesus. And so we were always sons of God because we were created. And with that said, so are the angels. And so when you get into this conversation on who are the sons of God as spiritual beings, it's, are they the fallen angels? Yes. Are they the not fallen angels, the ones that still serve God? Yes. Are they humans? Yes. We were all spirit beings in this pre-Adamic world. And what we don't understand is like the generations of the heavens. I'm telling you guys, this is a game changer, but it is our spiritual nature in Christ Jesus, created as legitimate spiritual beings in him, that qualifies us for duties in the heavenly sphere, even while we have physical lives in the earth. And how else should we be executing those but by knowing that we have been raised up and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2, or that all of our spiritual blessings are found in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, or how about in Philippians when the Bible says we are citizens in heaven from which we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? What are we doing? We are being restored to sonship. That's why the Bible has this huge conversation all throughout the New Testament. You are sons of God because God is restoring to us, right, through redemption, reconciliation to the Father for the purpose of walking out the heavenly identity, which we came from. We had a heavenly identity. We came into the earth human experience and were separated from God through sin so that through Jesus Christ, we can be restored in relationship. That sonship is restored. That heavenly office is restored. And we are now qualified in Christ for heavenly assignments and mandates in the heavens in this world. But what we were doing as sons of God prior to Adam being put in the garden was operating as sons of God in the heavens through all kinds of situations and circumstances and wars. And like, this was a long, drawn-out process, the fall of Lucifer. It was not just, oh, one day he did something bad, God smacked him, he fell on the earth, done. Like, and the reason why we have to understand, because I'm telling you, I was in the book, okay? And I'm not going to apologize for that either. I was in the book, and then my spirit got a copy. So now I'm here to set people free in Jesus' name. So many of you listening to me, your spirit was involved in stuff. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Some of you, your spirit was on the wrong side. Your spirit was on the wrong side of the conflict, and there's deep shame about that. Deep shame. Regret. Some of us have spirits that literally have broken fragments that are still loyal to the devil. I know this because I do frontline ministry, right? But then there's others of us who have spirits that processed hurt because they were fighting for God on a battlefield and were abandoned by other spirits who were supposed to be fighting alongside of them but were deceived or were cowardly. They were given tasks that they couldn't finish because the resources were pulled away in the conflict during rebellions in the heavens. You have spirits that were very close to God and still bear like the proximity and the desire for that. And like the you have human spirits in people that are all across the map in regards to their pre-Adamic experience, some with more conflict than others, some that rebelled and many that did, because one of the things I know is that my human spirit didn't. And in fact, you know, for me, when I begin to connect with the human spirit that I have, right, it's like I had a pre-Adamic experience with Lucifer, and my spirit didn't like him. As we get into the reality of the pre-Adamic experience of spirits, what we realize is that there were relationships that existed in that age that led to decisions that were made. There were relationships that existed in that age that led to decisions that were made, and people had their preferences. Some spirits were very close and very bonded with certain spirits, and other spirits, you know, it was kind of like, oh, well, you know, I don't really talk to him. It's robust, right? And the thing is, as we are ministering into this realm at Bride Ministries, and many of the coaches, right, they have been updated into this, and they're asking the questions as they're ministering. They're talking to people's human spirits, and they're saying, hey, like, let's talk about pre-Adamic stuff. Lord Jesus, is there pre-Adamic conflict sitting in there? Are there regrets? Is there shame? Right? We are ministering breakthroughs on levels that are changing everything. And corrections ministered into pre-Adamic conflict is from the present time. And this is why you have quantumly entangled ages. You have quantum ages sit on top of each other in different dimensions. They're not separated by linear time. Ages sit on top. So you know, this is the interesting thing. When you go back to Revelation 12, the pre-Adamic age is playing out in some ways in conjunction with the present age, on top of each other in different dimensions. But from our perspective on the earth, we're looking at it as something way distant in the past. But really, quantumly, they're layered. And so what that allows for God to do is, through the cross of Jesus Christ, correct the creation through the ages. This is how smart Jesus is. I'm telling you, this is the generation that he sent into the earth. And you know, the Bible has interesting things to say about what we're supposed to do. Isaiah 61, verses 4 through 7 says, they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolation. Some of us just think, oh, well, they're going to rebuild a shack that was blown up with a bomb. Like, no, I'm telling you guys, the Isaiah 61 mandate across time and space, it's big. They shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Okay, so I say all that to say this. I mean, there's a lot more to say on this subject. I am not going to say it right now. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you, those of you that listen to this podcast. If you made it this far, you're probably wondering, what the heck did my spirit experience in a pre-Adamic context? I don't know. Here's what I do know. God's bigger, and God's got you. And so I am going to use a prayer resource that is new. I spoke this at our local church, and we got some testimonies. And for those of you on this podcast listening, I think we're going to get a lot more. So, you know, feel free to leave a comment. But I'm going to pray for you. And I believe that God is going to correct some things for many of us that's really going to be empowering and life-bringing. Obviously, if you do not want this breakthrough, turn this podcast off at any time. But I'm going to pray for you. Father God, I thank you for every listener to this podcast. I thank you that you are the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You are before all things, and in you all things consist. You are reconciling all things to you, whether in heaven and or on earth, through the blood of the cross. And I thank you, Lord God, that you desire to bring redemption, healing, and deliverance. You gave your life for ours. You died that we might live. You were poor that we would be made rich. So Jesus, we decree and declare, you are Lord and Savior. You are the God that is seated on the throne of our hearts. We receive you in your finished work, for not only present time, but for all time. body, soul, and spirit. Fully reconciled to the Father through you. We declare right now that you are able. And so I call forth the human spirits of those that are listening to my voice. And I bless you in the name of Jesus. Human spirits, I honor you in the name of Jesus. I am calling you to be forward. I'm calling you to the surface. And I want you to tell your soul the first thing you need them to know. King Jesus, I declare that you are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, High Priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, having the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, the perfect bridegroom, the bright and morning star, and our advocate with the Father. You stand at the door and knock. And to him who opens up to you, you will come in and you will sup with him. We open the door, Jesus. We thank you for being present with the human spirits that have come forth. And I take opportunity to bind every counterfeit, Jesus, attempting to present. Declare that they are arrested on the right and on the left and escorted away to wherever the true Lord God would put them. Human spirits, I am calling you to step into agreement with confession and repentance regarding preconception events that have or may have established division between you and God that must be resolved. King Jesus, we confess that our spirits have engaged in abdication of responsibility, abdication of post. Some of us, offense at weakness of comrades and fellow soldiers in the armies of the Lord, in former or present ages, offense at Yahovah God, misperception of Yahovah God, birthing of ungodly spirit beings, even birthing of Nephilim, conspiracy against Yahovah God, deception, unholy interactions with artificial intelligence. Some of us engaged in the engineering and development of unholy technologies in pre-Adamic context that are targeting our bodies now. Some of us with eternal love bonds established with fallen angels that we were in relationship with in pre-Adamic contexts, to the extent that in some cases marital covenants were established. We repent for the establishment of counterfeit stars, the onboarding of shame, ungodly trades, unholy agreements, unholy alliances, and other actions that have caused our lives and timelines to be defiled. Right now, we formally establish repentance today and renounce these deeds on behalf of the spirit, as well as the essence and all preconception soul substances, DNA and RNA. King Jesus, we receive your forgiveness and receive your words of affirmation over our spirits, as well as our essence, preconception, soul substances, DNA, and RNA. We now bind all evil spirits and technologies, including pre-Adamic technologies that have been at work in and around our lives as a result of what has been renounced. We call them pierced through and thrust out for judgment to wherever the Lord Jesus sends them now. Upon repentance, we also speak timeline correction to preconception, trauma, and rebellion, as well as preconception, deceptions, and mistakes, and call for these events to be excised from the cosmic history of our essence in all of its expressions. We pray that these events would be replaced with godly events and that this would produce shockwaves of disruption in evil agendas that have targeted our lives and bloodlines and that have, through ungodly events involving our spirits, essence, and preconception, soul, substance, defiled the heavens, the earth, other planets, stars, time, infinity, or eternity. We now identify the evil beings and fallen angels involved in our spirits' deceptions and misguided deeds, and appeal to the courts of heaven, submitting all relevant testimonies of our injustice in the combination with every item detailing the deceptions, usurpations, and conspiracies executed against other spirits in conjunction with our spirit. According to the heavenly cosmic records, we pray that the evidence of injustice and criminal activities would be weighed on the scales of justice. And based on the injustice detailed by the evidence, we demand judgment and call for a crushing blow against the implicated evil beings and fallen angels and all of their operations in all time, space, dimension, and reality into light and its inverse, executed by the armies of heaven, chariots of fire, the broom of destruction, the tsunami of living water, earthquakes, airquakes, seaquakes, confusion, the axe of the Lord, and the fiery stream that proceeds forth from the throne of God to collapse all of their realms, programs, computers, backup programs, bases, labs, craft, grids, power sources, and backup power sources to the fullest extent that the manifestation of our justice and evidence submitted allows for, as you administrate judgment in your righteousness, Lord God. In this, we call for the river of living water flowing from the throne of God to flow through our stars, mountains, archai, thrones, crowns, living stones, and trees of righteousness, King Jesus. We also thank you for the reinstatement of the army of God of spirits, human spirits that are being made ready. We thank you, King Jesus, for the issuance of new crowns, scepters, or garments of righteousness that you have prepared for our spirits. We also call for the cleansing of our pre-Adamic posts and all holy posts that were assigned to our spirits prior to conception in the earth, and speak redemption to these posts in the name of Jesus Christ. Just as you prepared Jesus Christ as the last Adam in anticipation of Adam's fall, we thank you, Jesus, for being the redemption of all things that our spirits left unaccomplished in their godly posts throughout all ages prior to conception in this world. In this, I speak a release of our spirit and essence from all secret shame connected to those things that have been forgiven and resolved today by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness, your justice, your goodness, and your atoning sacrifice. We seal this prayer everywhere Yahovah is. Amen. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed. You've been listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. Visit me at danduvall.com, where you'll discover merch, books, and the opportunity to engage in our private social network. Join the tribe by subscribing to our email list and supporting this podcast.